Psalm 71. And we shall read this psalm together. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From my birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. But as for me, I shall always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign God. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God. You who have done great things, who, O God, is like you? Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth you will again bring me up. You will increase my honour and comfort me once again. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion.
The first reading is from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 14, reading from verse 53 to verse 72. And if you want to follow this in the church Bibles, it's on page 1021. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man. Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there again, she said to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near to Peter said, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from 1 Peter 2, verses 19 to 24, which is on page 1218 in the Church Bibles. "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sue. Thank you, Pat. Let us pray. Father God, may we know Jesus in this reading this morning. May we know truly who he is and what he's like and what he has done for the sins of the world. May, Lord, we see his power made perfect in weakness. And then, Lord, knowing these things right down here in our hearts, may we be made more ready to speak of his truth, of his grace, of his love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this one really was for Richard Salt, though sadly he's not here today. But Alan, then let's say this one is for you. Obviously, I'm not saying these words to you, but it is the words of a song. Oh, Richard, there you are. Yes, great. I didn't see you come in. Okay, well, see if you can name these lyrics then. I would have given you all of my heart, but there's someone who's torn it apart. He's... How about that? He's taken just all that I had. The first cut is the deepest. Well done, Richard. How many times has that song been recorded, Cat Stevens' song? Well, I have done my internet research. It's been recorded 12 times that I could find, and I'm sure there's others as well. Five of them made it into the charts in four different decades. One of them was number one for, well, Stuart, in 1977. There you go. You can see why I was thinking of Richard, can't you? That's really quite a lot of records over the 50 or so years since it was written. The first cut is the deepest. That's an awful lot of pain and rejection that's been sung about. The first cut might have been the deepest for Cat Stevens, but surely the unkindest cut of all actually was the fact that he'd sold the song to P.P. Arnold in 1968 for a meagre £30. A whole lot of rejection and pain. Rejection, rejection, rejection. Well, today's reading, I think we could fairly say, today's reading is full of rejection. And for Jesus, maybe it's not the first cut, actually, which is the deepest. It's also worth noting that in the cutting rejection, even what you might call the stab in the back that Jesus experiences here at the hands of his people and his friends, even Peter himself, actually it is precisely in this place, at this moment of utter rejection, it is here that Jesus finally and fully reveals himself. He says who he is. Because Jesus has been keeping a secret. It's sometimes called the messianic secret. A secret about himself. Jesus has been keeping this secret more or less all through Mark's gospel. The secret of who he is. But now it is finally revealed. The truth is out. It's revealed in the midst of rejection. The Apostle Paul says, my power is made perfect in weakness in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, there's not much that is weaker than rejection. Rejection on all sides, even your closest friends, back turned. And yet it is here at this point, the point of maximum weakness, you might think, one of the points of maximum weakness before the cross, the weakest point of all. It is here that we hear of and then we see God's power most at work in Jesus Christ as the Son is rejected and condemned, humiliated and beaten and killed. Jesus will cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Surely the deepest cut of all for the Son of God to say that. But it is that which will unlock the glory of the resurrection. Power made perfect, even at the weakest point. God's power made perfect in weakness, Father, may we in this church know more of that power. That is what we long for, isn't it, Morris? That is what we long for. Father, give us more of this power. So what are the cuts that we meet in this reading today, this reading from Mark's Gospel? Well, for Jesus, there is rejection all around him, quite literally rejection all around him, because in the middle of the reading, there's Jesus, verses 61 to 62, that's where we hear about Jesus. And in our reading on either side of him, there we see the people who reject him. The leaders of the Jews, his own people, verses 53 to 60 and 63 to 65, there at the start of the reading. And then at the end of the reading, Peter, verse 66 to the end of the reading. Peter, who has been one of his greatest supporters and friends on either side of Jesus, then we literally see rejection. Rejection by either of these people or parties would surely cut pretty deep. though Jesus has never, I think it's fair to say, been entirely popular with the leaders of the people, not since his ministry began. Before that, they just didn't care because they'd never heard of him. But when they heard of him, they really didn't like him. And Jesus did know that his friends would desert him, even when, as Peter did, they all insisted that they wouldn't. Peter, remember, said, "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you." Who said those words? It was Peter himself, earlier on in this very chapter. But Jesus knew what would happen. So what we see in this reading, my friends, is Jesus deserted. A sea of rejection. God's power made perfect in weakness. But rejection's never pleasant. It hurts. First then, the leaders of Jesus' own people, the leaders of the Jews. It says in our reading that these guards who had seized Jesus in the garden, they took him to the high priest. And all the chief priests, elders and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made by human hands.'" Yet even their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. That's verses 53 to 61. We might say, and it would be true to say it, that what we've got here is a pretty comprehensive rejection. A pretty comprehensive rejection, and let us note that this is by figures who would normally be at one another's throats, arguing, fighting. Between them, they can fairly be said to represent all of Israel, you might think. Because you've got the chief priests based in the temple. You've got the elders, you've got the teachers of the law. That's the Pharisees. These people would not normally get on. Sadducees, Pharisees, priests, temple. They'd be arguing. But just for once, they are all united. United in their desire to see Jesus dead. They have already decided the outcome together. They've obviously been willing to talk to one another about that. They've decided the outcome. They just want this man gone. And now all they need is the pretext. It says in verse 55, they were looking for evidence so they could put him to death. Nothing like deciding the verdict in advance. And they are quite prepared to do whatever it takes to achieve this goal. They're quite prepared to use false witnesses. So keen are they to get rid of Jesus, this thorn in their side, as they see it. They are so keen to get rid of him by breaking the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt do no murder," that they are also prepared to break the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Guess if you're doing one, why not another one as well? Throw them all in. It's a ploy which fails. Because we read in verses 56 and 59 that these witness statements do not tally. I think this is probably because of the haste with which they have had to convene this kangaroo court, this hearing. I guess they didn't really expect Judas to offer Jesus up as he has done. And so now that Judas has done it, they've got to press their advantage. No time for making real plans. And also because they've been given this opportunity to finish Jesus off, they've got to get a move on now because it's all got to be done by the start of the Sabbath, and that's the very next evening. There is no time for hanging about, and there hasn't been time to coach the witnesses properly. That is my guess as to what is going on here. They have to finish Jesus off because no work on the Sabbath when that begins 24 hours or fewer, 20 hours later. And we might say that killing people is definitely a sort of working. They have got to get their skates on. So we get this kangaroo justice, this kangaroo court. It's not really a court at all, of course, because actually these leaders of the Jews have no power to give out a death sentence. That's why they're going to end up going to Pilate. But they are trying to get him to incriminate himself. It is a parody of justice. And Jesus is wise with these human eyes. He is wise in pleading the fifth. You have the right to remain silent, Jesus. And to begin with, he does. But he's only biding his time. He is waiting for the big one to come. Because he is about to make, to him, a deadly, and to all of us, a stupendous announcement. Suffice it to say that his accusers are about to break at least the third commandment as well, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and arguably the first one too, since in rejecting Jesus they are serving a God other than the true God, whom we can only meet in Jesus himself. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, who is this God that they think they are following, since it's not the God we meet in Jesus Christ? These men are playing with fire. These men, they are playing with fire, but they are so ignorant, so proud, so clouded in their judgment that they don't even realize what they're doing. We probably all know people spiritually who are like that. And Jesus says, I am. There is rejection to the left of him. There is rejection to the right of him. He is splashing in a sea of rejection and hate. And Jesus comes out. And he finally says it. I am. We know because we have been following Mark's gospel for the last 12 months. Actually, it was on Advent Sunday last year that we started. 1 year in, nearly at the end, we know then that the whole of Mark's gospel has turned on this question: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus and what is he like? And being who he is, and being as he is, what then is he going to do? This question, these questions, they have been answered more or less explicitly as we have read through the gospel, as we have seen Jesus teaching, as we've seen him do his work. But he has always been holding something back. Remember those words, he gave strict orders not to tell who he was. He has always been holding something back. We, who are the readers of this gospel, we have had special insight. Since the very first verse of the very first chapter, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's nailed there right at the start for us. But this is information which is kept back from Jesus' contemporaries. He ordered them not to tell anyone. Jesus today holds it back no longer. Who is Jesus? It's this. The period of waiting is now over. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? A leading question, if ever there was one. And Jesus said, I am. It's a simple phrase. Of course, it is a phrase, as we know, which is loaded in itself with significance and meaning. We remember our old friend Moses. Here it is from, when did we do that? Earlier this year, I think. That's what the toddlers did. That is a burning bush. We remember Moses at the burning bush back in Exodus chapter 3. God speaking to Moses from out of the fire, from out of the bush. Moses asked him his name, and God said, I am. I am who I am. So just the phrase in itself straight away rather hints at Jesus' oneness with God. And look what it is that he's agreeing to. Are you, the priest says, are you the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent from God? Are you the Son of the Blessed One, God himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself in human form, sent by the Father in the power of the Spirit? Who are you, Jesus? Is that you? And Jesus says, I am. And then, just in case there were any slight morsel of doubt still lingering in somebody's mind, though it seems pretty clear, but just in case there's a little doubt left, Jesus then gives more detail as well. Any trial lawyer, by the way, would say, stop talking, you're only incriminating yourself. Jesus gives us some more detail. I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Verse 62. This, by the way, this is a reference to Daniel. This is a reference to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to come across that in our daily readings in a couple of weeks' time. And the context is the Son of Man coming to the Father, vindicated and in glory, receiving all authority and power in God's kingdom. In other words, why is Jesus talking about this? Because he's saying that Jesus himself, he is the Son of God. The Son of Man, our Saviour, our Redeemer, God himself. Who is Jesus? It's him. God come down. Who is Jesus? It's God himself. What is he like? Well, he loves us as God loves us. And he shows us God's power. And so being who he is, being as he is, what then is he going to do? He is going to die on a cross for the sins of the world, our Saviour, our Redeemer, our brother, our friend. This is Jesus. But it would take a particular sort of humility that we do not see in any of these other characters of the Sanhedrin. There's no way they're ever going to accept this. Their pride is too deep. Their arrogance is too much. They can never accept this. Their rejection is now absolute. Their condemnation is now absolute. They think they are condemning him. Their condemnation is sure. Because to their minds, their twisted, clouded judgment, Jesus can only be lying. He must be a blasphemer. He's saying these things. It cannot be true. So he must die. Who is he? Well, their answer would be that he's a fraud. What is he like? He's a blasphemer. What is he going to do? He must die. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Another song there. We'll talk about that another time. It's ironic because actually every path now for Jesus leads the same way. Jesus must die. The Son of Man must die for the sins of the world, God's plan about to be realized. But from their point of view, this blasphemer must die for the crimes he's committed. And seriously, these chief priests and these elders, these teachers, they think that they are the ones in control. But it's God's plan that's been realized. dear, oh dear, O Sanhedrin fellas, you really haven't a clue. This is what happens next. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy, what do you think? And surprise, surprise, they all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy, as if he's been doing anything else all along. And the guards took him and beat him. Verses 63 to 65. The rejection by the leaders is now total. It's complete. And tomorrow, Jesus, you will die. That song, that Cat Stevens song, I would have given you all of my heart, but there's someone who's torn it apart. He's taken just all that I had. The first cut is the deepest. Jesus can hardly be surprised that he's not flavour of the month with the Jewish leadership, or rather with the Jewish leaderships, because in no other way would they all get on, save in their desire to see Jesus dead. But if rejection by the elders and the priests and the teachers, if that is the first cut, how might Jesus feel about Peter? Even though he knows exactly and has always known what is going to happen. Our reading goes on. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself by the fire, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entrance. He's moving away from the fire, but he's trying to escape the heat in another way. I think I'll just go and stand over there in the shadows. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, so she's talking to other people now, not just to him, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, so now the contagion is out. It started with the servant girl. She's told it to the others, and now they are accusing him as well. Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. His accent must give it away. But he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you are talking about. Verses 66 to 71. We need to be fair to Peter, folks, because he has sort of lived up to his promise. Even if all fall away, I will not. That's what he said in verse 29. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. He has kind of kept that promise, because actually Peter alone of all of the disciples, at least he's here. He has followed Jesus to this point, and he has put himself in some considerable danger, as these present verses show. He has gone into the belly of the beast, if you like. He is standing there in the high priest's courtyard. He is not without courage. But he has, it seems, rather overreached himself. And when he's challenged, first by her, and then by them, He doesn't have the bottle to keep it going. He too then rejects Jesus. He denies him three times, verse 68 and verse 70 and verse 71. Why would he do such a thing? Well, we have the benefit of hindsight, the hindsight of history. It tells us something about Peter. Something which we know and which Jesus at this point knows, but Peter himself doesn't know. We know, and Jesus knows, that Peter will one day die for his faith, for his Lord. Because in the persecutions unleashed by the Emperor Nero in 64 AD, we know that Peter will be executed by the Romans, just as Paul was at the same time. But that, unlike Paul, Peter will die on a cross, like his master. Not Paul, because Paul was a Roman citizen. Peter doesn't have that card to play. So we cannot just say that it is lack of courage which hinders and hobbles Peter here, because 30 years later, we know that courage will not be lacking. Tradition has it that he was crucified upside down. I don't deserve to die the same way that Jesus died, he said. So Peter has that courage, he has that potential for courage in him. There's got then to be something more, something now which is lacking, which 30 years later will not be. And it's this. It's the difference which comes from knowing new facts. Look at Peter now at this point in his life. As far as he can see, surely all of the hopes that he'd put in Jesus, they've been dashed. Who is Jesus? Well, actually, it seems he's a failure. Because he's under arrest and he's about to be condemned. So what is Jesus like? What can Peter say except that he is a dead man walking? What then is Jesus going to do? Well, it's fairly clear where this is leading. He's going to die tomorrow. That's how Peter must see it. And ironically, Jesus and Peter and the high priest and the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law, they all agree on this point, though for different reasons. Peter, he knows that Jesus is going to die because he can see how the story will end. The authorities, well, they know that Jesus is going to die because they want this menace gone. Jesus, he knows he's going to die because his death will set his people free as he pays the price for our sins. There is a unity here of a sort. The key fact, the fact which is going to make all of the difference for Peter then, is the fact that he will learn in a few short days' time that Jesus, yes, he is going to die, but that he's going to rise from the dead. It is, and oh, so often in what they call our Christian faith, surprise, surprise, again, it is the resurrection that makes all of the difference. Jesus, who died for the sins of the world, for Peter, for me, for all who accept him, Jesus, who rose from the dead, the resurrection makes the difference. But Peter's not there yet. Immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. Verse 72. Judas betrayed Jesus, and in his pride there is no coming back. Peter betrays Jesus now, but for Peter in his humility and his contrition by the power of God's Spirit, there is a way back. Who is Jesus? He is God himself, the great I am. What is he like? Well, he loves us as God loves us, the resurrected one, ruling in power, Christ triumphant. And being who he is, being as he is, what then has he done? Well, he's died on the cross for the sins of the world, his power made perfect in weakness, our Saviour, our Redeemer, our brother, our friend. I would have given you all of my heart, but there's someone who's torn it apart. He's taken just all that I had. The first cut is the deepest. Jesus took it all. Jesus, he took it all. He took it, he did it, he did it for me. Though I forsake him often, and I am speaking personally here, I forsake him often. Peter wept over his betrayal, but where are my tears? I, who often betray him, for Jesus died for me. So my prayer for myself, maybe you could make it your prayer for yourselves, I don't know, but my prayer for myself is that I may know Jesus as he truly is, who he is, and what he's like, and what he has done for the sins of the world, for me. I pray that I might know his power, made perfect in my weakness by the power of his Spirit, and knowing these things right down here in my heart, I pray that I might be made more ready to speak of his truth, of his grace, of his love. Know who he is, and so know what he's like. And know what he's like, and so know what he's done. And know what he's done, and so speak of his love. Tell his story. Gossip Jesus. Share your testimony. Know Jesus, then speak him. Because truth counts, don't you know? Know Jesus. Speak Jesus. Truth counts. Let us pray. Father God, may we know Jesus Christ himself, and in so doing may we know you. Give us, we pray, tears of contrition for the ways we reject him. And help us to speak Christ into every human situation, to tell the good news to the people around us. May we see conversions here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.